ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from our last study in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph, the son of Jacob, he had two dreams from God, and one showed his 11 brothers bowing down to him. The other one showed not only his 11 brothers bowing down, but his mother and his father, and his brothers didn't like it. His brothers didn't like Joseph to begin with, and this just made him even madder. And one day a situation arose when they could take care of this dreamer of dreams, put an end to him. And Jacob, Joseph's father, sends Joseph out to see how his brothers are doing. Why? Well, I think Joseph was in charge of them. He had the coat of many colors. It's a long-sleeved robe. It's something that you might say a supervisor would wear. And so he was checking on his brothers because his dad didn't trust them. Hey, what's going on with them? Go see. Well, as he tracks them down and they could see him coming from a distance with this coat of many colors on, as they plot to kill him. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But instead of killing him, because they can't make a profit if they kill him, they sell Joseph to Midianite traders, and they sell Joseph to Potiphar, who is an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard in Egypt. Well, then we moved into chapter 38, and we looked at another son of Jacob, Judah, and his ungodly behavior. And the contrast between Joseph and Judah were uncanny, the opposite ends of the spectrum. But now, as we continue on here in chapter 39 of Genesis, and really through the end of the book of Genesis, the focus is on the life of Joseph and how the family of Jacob are going to make this journey down to Egypt. Warren Wiersbe put it like this regarding what was going on in Egypt during this time that Joseph was down there. Said the Egypt in which Joseph found himself was primarily a land of small villages inhabited by peasants who worked the land and raised grain and vegetables. Thanks to their system of irrigation, the annual flooding of the Nile River supplied ample water for both the crops and the cattle. There were some large cities such as An or Hierapolis, where Ra, the sun god, was honored, and Memphis, devoted to Apis, the sacred bull, but most of the population lived in the small villages. It was also a country shackled by religious superstition. The people recognized at least 2,000 gods and goddesses, including Pharaoh himself. And the special emphasis was on preparing for the afterlife when the god Osiris would judge one's deeds. In a very real sense, Egypt was a land devoted to death as much as to life. The Egyptians were great builders, and the rulers conscripted both slaves and their own citizens for vast building projects. While the common people lived in mud brick houses, the important structures were constructed of stone. The government was a large bureaucracy with many officials in various levels and thousands of scribes to keep the records. Egyptian priests and wise men studied the heavens and the earth, developed a solar year calendar of 365 1/4 days, and became well known for their medicines. They also perfected the art of embalming. The Egyptians had horses and chariots, and they knew the art of war. There were many Semitic slaves like Joseph in Egypt, but Joseph was very special because the Lord was with him. Because the Lord was with Joseph, he was a man of accomplishment. But what Joseph accomplished, we can accomplish if we trust in the Lord and seek to honor him as he did. And I think that's interesting. Is Joseph just like us? Yeah. Can God use us like he used Joseph? Sure, he could use us in any capacity that he wants, because he's God. And we're going to pick up the story of Joseph tonight down in Egypt, and he's a slave to Potiphar. And it's a fascinating story. It's an encouraging story. It's a little discouraging when I look at the life of Joseph and see man, this man was a godly man. He never complained. At least it's not written in the scriptures. And hopefully you're as blessed as much as I've been blessed going through these chapters. So let's dig in. Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So he was a slave in the house of Potiphar, who was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, chief of the executioners, you might say. This wasn't a guy you wanted to mess with, okay? This guy had a lot of power, and if you were a slave, you were nothing. You were just a piece of property. He could do to you whatever he wanted. And the name Potiphar means devoted to the sun. That was a local deity, the local deity An, and a town of Lower Egypt, also known by the Greek name Hierapolis. Now, one other thing, and this may play a role in what takes place with Potiphar's wife. The word for captain or officer, sarisi, can mean chamberlain, eunuch, or officer. It's very possible that Potiphar was a eunuch or a man who was made incapable of having sexual relations with a woman. You think, well, why would they do that to him? I mean, he was a guy who was in power. Because it was really common to do that to people who had high rankings in the royal courts, make them eunuchs. Why? To assure them that they're devoted to the king and not the king's wife. That was the whole thing. We don't want any competition here, okay? And if it's true that Potiphar was a eunuch, maybe that explains why Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph in bed. But I also think there's another thing going on here, as we're going to see. I think this was a normal practice for her as well, and her lifestyle, you might say. Look at verse 2 here in Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate, and Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. There is no doubt that Joseph loved the Lord, was sensitive to the Lord's leading, and you think, how could this happen then? It even says that, you know, the Lord was with Joseph. What are you talking about? He's a slave in Egypt. His brother sold him to Midianite slave traders, right? How could the Lord be with him? Because the Lord has a plan, a purpose. You see, we're looking at the narrow picture. We're not seeing the broad picture here. And I think a lot of times we read these stories and we really don't put ourselves in the situation. Think about Joseph. I mean, he loved the Lord. He's serving. He served his dad faithfully. He was, even with the herds that his father had, he took care of him even though he was like the foreman. He did nothing wrong. And here's the thing. As we read these stories of Joseph, he doesn't get mad. He's not complaining how unfair life is, that God doesn't love him anymore. And that's a great example, at least it is to me, to learn and apply to my life. Instead of complaining, what did Joseph do? He did the best job he could for his master. Wow. Even though the situation was unfair, it didn't change his attitude. And God blessed him for his faithful service in spite of this situation. He was a successful slave. I know it sounds kind of funny. He's a slave. How could he be successful? Because of the work he was doing. And Potiphar saw the hand of God upon his life. Here was a pagan man who worshipped the sun god as well as probably many, many other gods, the gods of Egypt. He saw the God of Joseph not only bless Joseph, but because of that, he himself was blessed. How does that apply? Well, in our jobs, does our boss see God working in us and through us? Now, I know you may be thinking, oh, yeah, my boss, man, if you really knew the guy, he's a jerk. I hate him. You don't know my work situation, the way they talk, the things that they do. Here's a guy who's a slave in Egypt. He's within a pagan society, much like Daniel. Daniel's a teenager. He's in an idolatrous nation, Babylon, and look at his faithfulness. And what did he do? What did Joseph do? He allowed the light of God to shine through him. And Potiphar saw that. And that's what a lesson. I mean, that's what Paul said in Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do it for the Lord, right? And by his strength, we could accomplish this. Don't we want our workplaces blessed? I hope so. So, you know, not complaining or being angry or doing a half-hearted job. Do your best and pray for your job. Allow godliness to flow from your life, and it affects others. I mean, here's a guy who was 17 years old, right? He knew nothing of the language, the culture, the customs of Egypt, but he learned them, and he had to do his daily work. Why? Because he was more interested in bringing glory to God than pouting over the situation he was in. And Joseph was, I mean, this was in this situation that Joseph was in. He's not going to go from a slave to prison to second in command over all of Egypt in 24 hours. He was in this situation for a while. Okay, he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 years old when Pharaoh promoted him. He was in prison for at least 2 years before his promotion by Pharaoh. That means that Joseph was a slave in the house of Potiphar at the most 11 years. Can you imagine that? 11 years. You know, day in and day out, he served the Lord faithfully. And we're called bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We have freely submitted our lives to him, and we need to allow him to be seen in our lives and the things we do, the things we say. And when we read on here, keep in mind what we are told at the end of verse 6. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, because that's going to play a role in what we're going to see happening here. Look at verse 7 here in Genesis 39. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, casting longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. You know, God was using Joseph mightily, right? He was not only using Joseph mightily, but he was blessing Joseph and Potiphar. And when God is working in a person's life, look out, because the devil will want to stop it. And that's exactly what we see here. Potiphar's wife makes goo-goo eyes at Joseph, right? I don't know. Do they still use those words? I don't know. Goo-goo eyes? I have no idea. But she propositioned him. Lie with me. Here's a guy, 17 years old, right? This was my master's wife. And Satan is tempting him. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." See, I don't care what temptation, what kind of sin you find yourself in, it's not unique. It's common to man. It's sin. And the only way out of those situations is surrendering to the Lord, to be obedient to him, to follow God's desire for your life. And it's possible now that a few years have gone by, maybe Joseph is in his early 20s. That this didn't happen on day one, obviously. And yet he said, no way. I mean, my master has put me in charge of everything. The only thing he hasn't given me is you. And now you want to dishonor my master with this proposition? And Joseph didn't try to justify this or rationalize this. What did he do? He slammed the door. And I think that's important. Don't open the door. And this was not a one-time proposition, guys. Day in and day out, she flirted, tempted Joseph. But Joseph was obedient to the Lord and not the flesh. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, "When I regard God as a tyrant, I thought sin a trifle. But when I knew him to be my father, then I mourned that I could ever have kicked against him. When I thought that God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote upon my breast to think that I could ever have rebelled against one who loved me so much and sought my good. You see, that's the perspective we need to have. God is not some tyrant ready to smack us. He's a loving father that cares for us. And Joseph, I think, understood this. Look at verse 11 here in Genesis 39. We're told, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside." I think Potiphar's wife, because of the position she had, usually got what she wanted. And when Joseph kept refusing her, she took the situation into her own hands. And the house is empty except for Joseph. She says, "Lie with me." And all Joseph could think of doing is fleeing. She grabbed his garment and he took off, either naked or with some kind of undergarment of, I don't know, but he fled. Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? Flee fornication? Absolutely. Flee idolatry. You know, those youthful lusts, that's what Joseph was doing. Yeah, I know Paul talks about it in the New Testament, but it doesn't mean that principle is not seen here in the Old Testament. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul said, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You know, flee those youthful lusts. Pursue the things that are good, the things of God, and it's a choice. And here's the thing, you know, just because you're not 20 or 30 anymore, maybe 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, I don't know, doesn't mean those loose youthful lusts go away. They're still there. Satan still tempts us. He tries to stop the work of God. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be careful because that's exactly what was going on here. Did God provide a way out for Joseph? Yeah. But he had to take those steps and flee, right? He had to run away, not linger. Joseph did what was right. And you think, well, God's going to honor that, right? Everything's going to work out fine because he's doing what's right. Well, fine in our eyes or fine in the eyes of God, how they're going to work out? Well, it's not going to work out like we would think because of the actions of Joseph. Look at what happens in verse 13. "And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice.' And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me.' So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." Talk about an evil woman, right? That was Potiphar's wife. She wanted Joseph. He rejected her advances. And because she got what she wanted most of the time, but not here, she's really angry. What does she do? First of all, she calls the servants in. "You guys got to hear what this guy Joseph did, what this slave did." And she tells her story. "This guy tried to rape me and left his garment here." Then she tells her husband the same thing. Now, put yourself in Potiphar's shoes. Your wife just told you that your slave tried to rape your wife. What are you going to do? He couldn't ignore it. And she knew, because of what she accused Joseph of, he was a dead man walking. There's a death sentence on him. How sad. To this woman, Joseph was just someone to use and then throw away. She doesn't even call him by his name. And for Potiphar, what's his job? He's the head of the executioners in the prison, right? He's the head of the prison, head of the executioners. Wow. How can that be? Joseph did everything that was right, and now all this is happening to him. What's the problem for us? We see what's right in front of us, don't we? We can't see the big picture. Now, we know the story of Joseph. So we look at this and go, "Oh, look at the hand of God. Look at how God is working this all out. This is awesome. This is great. God is doing an amazing thing." Oh, yeah. Now, put yourself in Joseph's shoes right now. I don't think you'd feel that way. What is happening? I'm trying to do everything that's right. Every time I do, I get knocked down again, right? What did Paul say in Romans 8:28? For we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And, you know, I would think that's a verse we love to quote to others, right, that are going through a difficult time. Brother, sister, you know, all things work together for good to those who love God. Don't worry, man, it's going to work out. But then when it happens, suffer, like, oh my gosh, you can't believe what's happening, right? Why don't we believe that verse? We want it for everyone else. We need to believe it. I think Joseph believed that. Even though that's a New Testament verse, he knew the principle. Just because I don't see things working out, just because I don't feel things are working out for good, what do I know? I know this. I know all things will work out for good. I may not understand it, the totality of it all on this side of heaven, but many times I will. And it's just trusting in God. Joseph trusted in the Lord. But again, look what happens in verse 19 here in Genesis 39. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's masters took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Let me ask you a question here. This is kind of interesting. Who is Potiphar mad at? Joseph or his wife? It doesn't say, does it? I think he was mad at his wife because why? Because he saw Joseph day in and day out for years working in his house, his faithfulness in service, everything he did. He also knew his wife and what she did. And I think he was mad at her because now he was losing someone he trusted very much. He had to do something. It would look bad if he didn't put him in prison, especially with this accusation against Joseph. But he wasn't going to put him to death. If he really believed that Joseph raped his wife, this guy would have been dead immediately. And it didn't happen. One writer summed it up like this. He said, "Death was the only penalty Joseph could reasonably expect. His reprieve presumably owed much to the respect he had won. And Potiphar's mingled wrath and restraint may reflect a faint misgiving about the full accuracy of the charge." Absolutely. But think about the situation that Joseph is in. His brothers throw him into a pit wanting to kill him, said they make a profit off him by selling him to Midianite traders. The Midianite slave or traders sell Joseph to Potiphar as a slave in Egypt. He serves Potiphar faithfully for a number of years. Now he's falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison. This prison was a subterranean dungeon. Maybe it was even attached to Potiphar's home. We don't know, but a lot of times they were. It seems to be as you look at verse 3 here in chapter 40 of Genesis. But put yourself in his shoes now. Think about it. How would you respond? I mean, all the good that you tried to do, it seemed to get knocked down again and again and again. What's the use, man? I don't know what God is doing here. I don't know what I'm doing. I just give up. It's not worth it anymore, right? Before you travel down that path, pay attention to what Joseph does, because he's an example of what we're to do, especially in the days we're living in. Look at verse 21 here in Genesis 39. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. When the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." Is that incredible or what? I mean, he's a slave, right? He does his best job he can. And the Lord blesses him, bless Potiphar. Now he's thrown into prison. And God's blessing him again because he's serving faithfully. Wow. Joseph is placed in a position of authority in the prison. I know it doesn't sound great, but you're a prisoner and you're in charge, right? Spurgeon said the Lord was with Joseph nonetheless when he was cast into the prison. He knew God was with him in prison, and therefore he did not sit down sullenly in his sorrow, but he bestirred himself to make the best of his afflicted condition. Man, what an example. I mean, as you read the story, do you see Joseph in the center of God's will? We should, because that's exactly where he's at. This is exactly where God wanted him. This is how God was going to use him. Before God could use Joseph mightily, Joseph was going to be broken. And that's true in our own lives. Why? Because I think many times if we're never broken, we're going to think we're somebody. Think of Moses. Moses thought he was somebody, right? Down in Egypt, I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to kill them. Kill one Egyptian at a time. I just got a few million to go. Killed one. And then when Pharaoh found out, Moses left town for 40 years. He's 80 years old, and God calls Moses. Moses, I want you to go to deliver my people. I'm 80 years old. Are you kidding me? He didn't say that. But he did have some struggles.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.